Hey, we're going to 2 Timothy this morning, chapter number 4. Just a couple of more weeks in our Dear Timothy series. If you haven't been a part of the series along the way, you'll be fine. You won't be lost at all, but the archived messages are always available through our YouTube page and Facebook page. You can always find them. But looking at a message today as we continue this series and wrapping it up this week and the next week, titled, You're Not Done Yet. Somebody say, I'm not done yet. Amen. When you said that like you almost believed it. I'm not done yet. Amen. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 6 through 8 to you today, and then we'll break that down together and be encouraged from God's word. It tells us this: For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, this was Paul who was writing this, but also to all who, come on, who's longing for Jesus, amen? But to all who have longed for his appearing, praise God. Hey, let's pray together and then consider this passage. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Boy, God, your word always lights our paths. Your word always shows us where to step. It continues every time we go to it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. It's dark out there at times, Lord, so shine some light on the path today. Equip us, give us the tools we need to live for you, to be your people, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. And church, whether you're at home or in this room, if you would pray along with me, Heavenly Father, here I am. Build me through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, praise God, praise God. Hey, if we had lived under the old covenant, and I'm glad we don't, we're going to come to the communion, a communion time this morning when I end my message and remember the cross, but had we, part of the duties of the priests under the old covenant, of course, was their sacrifices, the sacrificial system that was ongoing at that time, and when the sacrifices were offered to atone for people's sin, animals were slain. And you would bring your animal to the altar, and the priest would slay that animal. And part of what he would do is he would pour the blood out on it, and he would offer that animal up as a burnt offering on the altar there to atone for sin. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Amen? Aren't you glad now you just get to eat the chicken and the steak and all, right? Yeah. So, but you would pour it out at that time. But when these animals were offered up, there were other things and other offerings that were offered up on the altar as well. There were grain offerings that were offered. People would bring in the first fruits of their harvest and pour grain out. There were offerings of fine flour and oils that were poured out on the altar along with the burnt offerings as well as part of that system had we lived back in that day. There was also, though, something that was poured out as a part of all of that in the daily offerings and the Sabbath offerings and the month offerings. There was an offering that was called a drink offering. A drink offering. And a portion of wine was poured out along with all those other things. But the drink offering was unique compared to the other offerings. You see, had we lived under the old covenant and you had come in today and you had brought a lamb to be offered or you had brought a bull to be offered, the bull would be slaughtered and part of the bull would have been offered up on an altar, but not all of it. The priest would get to eat part of the bull and so would you. You would get to eat part of it. And had you offered grain to God, grain would have been offered up on the altar, but not all of it. Some of the grain would have been held back to make bread for the priest and bread for you. If flour and oil had been offered, not all of it would be poured out on it. Part of it would be held back to feed those who worked at the temple and was prepared. That was not the case with the drink offering. The drink offering, there was a specific measure, a specific portion that was to be brought. And when you brought it, 100% of it was poured out on the altar. You poured all of it out. None of it was held back to drink. It was all offered on the altar. And Paul says in the text that we read here that he was being poured out like a drink offering. His readers in that day would get that. They would understand what he was expressing. He was talking about an offering that no part of it is held back, but all of it is given.
all of it is poured out. So what was Paul saying? He was saying, it's all of me. It's all of me. No portion is held back. My life in its entirety is being poured out. In chapter 4, verse number 6, he mentions that. Now, said of Paul, it's important to note here that Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. He says in verse 6,
that the time of his departure is at hand. Well, he's not at the airport. He's not taking a flight somewhere. That's not what he means. He's not at the train station or the bus station. When Paul says his time for his departure is at hand, he's talking about that his life is coming to an end. He's very elderly at this time, but not only is he old, he's in prison.
And not only is he in prison, but he has been sentenced
to be executed. His execution is coming soon. So Paul, when he says that, knows I don't have very many days left. He knows my life is right at the end. And right
at the end, he says, he's still being poured out like a drink offering, but that the time of his departure was at hand. And as he reviews his life, he makes some great declarations about it.
He says, we read them together.
He says, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. He says, I have kept the faith. And then he says, and now a crown of righteousness will be awarded to me, and not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing.
What powerful imagery that is. I fought
through. Picture a fighter with me, if you will. Picture a boxer with me. If you have any boxing fans in the room or at home, anybody? There's a couple. Raise your hands in there. If not, you've at least seen it. You know it along the way. You picture a boxer along the way. But Paul's at the end. He says he has fought the good fight. So we have to picture the boxer there, maybe not in the fight at this point, but with his arms being raised in victory, that he has won the fight. The fight is over. He's the champion. Come on, if you're in the room with me, somebody raise your fist up in the air. Come on. Amen? You fought the good fight. If you're at home, you can do it as well. Go outside, let the neighbors see you pumping your fist. They won't know what you're doing. All right. So Paul also says that he has run the race. Picture a runner. Picture a runner with the tape across, crossing, breaking the tape and crossing the finish line. That's the imagery that Paul paints for us there. He says he's kept the faith. Picture a believer walking through the gates of heaven and bowing down and having a crown of righteousness placed on their head.
That's
Paul's imagery in the text that he gives for us here, the image that is painted for us here. But we could say, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? Because this isn't a funeral. Hello. Are we at a funeral?
No.
We're not at a funeral. This is not a funeral. That's not what's happening. At a funeral, you celebrate the life of a man or a woman
well lived, but this isn't a funeral, and you're not dying. Now, I know ultimately we're all dying because we're all one day closer and all of that. And maybe somebody you came to church with looks like they're pretty close. You can tell them you don't have too much time left. No, don't tell them that. But sitting here this morning, you're not sitting here dying, if you will. That's not who we are, although progressing. Paul knew his life was done. That's why he speaks that way. But you're not. You're still breathing. You're still here. Your heart is still beating. Jesus said that our God is the God of the living. Amen?
Amen.
Are you alive?
Amen.
Who's alive today?
Amen.
You're at home, you can comment online here.
We're still alive. Paul said his time was at the end, but you're not. You're here. You're still alive. Your heart's still beating. You're still breathing. You're still going. David said if he hadn't believed he was going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, he would have given up. So what does the passage say to you and to me? Because we're still being poured out like a drink offering. Come on, church. God wants all of you. Amen? How much of you does God want? All of you. All. You're the drink offering. I'm the drink offering. God wants all of us. He wants us surrendered completely to him. He doesn't just want the Sunday you. God wants the Tuesday you. God wants the Thursday you. God wants the Saturday me. No portion of the drink offering was held back. All being poured out. So since we're still being poured out, let's take Paul's testimony as a challenge to us today, since we're not at the end. And the first thing then would be, since Paul said he had fought the good fight, past tense, but we're still here. So I want to challenge you today. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop fighting. fighting. You're not at the end, keep fighting. Paul was done fighting. He hadn't given up. He was really at the end. He knew he was at the end, but you're not at the end. So we don't say yet, I have fought the good fight of faith. On my deathbed, I may whisper to my loved ones, I have fought the good fight of faith. But I don't say that now. When somebody says, now have you fought the good fight of faith? My answer is, I'm still fighting, buddy. Hello. I'm still fighting. I'm still in the battle. We're still swinging. Hello, right? You're still breathing. Your heart's still beating. So keep fighting. Stay in the fight. There's a great account of Abraham in the Bible where Abraham, who had been promised that God was going to give him a son, but before he had a son, when he left to go into the land that God had promised him, his wife came with him, and of course there were many servants he had and people that worked for him, and his nephew came along as well. His nephew came along with his family, and they all went into this area where God had called Abraham to go to. He was still called Abram at that time. They got there, but when they got there, they didn't always get along. Anybody ever had another family move in with your family? It don't always work out sweet all the time. You could be blood relatives and it don't always work out sweet all the time. Hello. Because everybody kind of wants to do things their own way and stuff. And even though Lot was his nephew, there was some conflict that happened. And you know, like Abraham, he went to Olive Garden and he brought home some leftovers and he came back later and Lot had eaten them or stuff like that. I don't know. But there was conflict that happened between them along the way. And part of the conflict we're told in the Bible is that there was conflict over watering the sheep because they each had flocks of sheep. So their shepherds that worked for them, there was disputes among them over who had access to the water when, and these kind of things went on. And finally, Abraham went to his nephew and said, hey, look, man, you pick which direction you're going in. I'll go the other way. This isn't working out so well. I love you, but we're going to have to part ways. So Lot goes one way, and God promises Abraham another way in the land that he leaves, and off they go. But to jump ahead in the story, as Lot journeys, somehow he ends up in the city of Sodom. Now, he never should have ended up in Sodom, but before we fault him, you've ended up somewhere before that you weren't supposed to be. Hello, right? And I've ended up somewhere before I wasn't supposed to be, but he ended up in Sodom, and he never should have been there. But when he was there, these other kings came in, and they raided Sodom, and they took all this plunder, all the spoil from Sodom, but they also took people. And they hauled Lot and his family away into captivity just to make them slaves or something like that. Now, someone escaped from Sodom, ran back to Abraham and told him, hey, these guys came and they took your nephew, they took his family, they're all gone. So what did Abraham do? Did he say, well, he made his own bed, let him lie in it. He should have cooperated better and he would have still been here with me and then he would be safe. He didn't do that. Instead, Abraham got together all of his best men. The Bible says he had 318 men trained to fight. So Abram, it's a whole big entourage that he has. He gets together all his men. They all get their swords, their whatever weapons they have, and he marches them out to pursue this enemy that had come in and had taken his family. He overtakes them. He splits his people in half. They surprise attack him. He gets everything back. He gets all the possessions back. He gets his family back. He saves everything is what he does. But he didn't only fight a physical battle. We find from his conversation with Melchizedek when he returned that he fought a spiritual battle as well, because Abraham talks with Melchizedek about his prayers and his commitment to God before he went to battle. So he was doing what he could physically, but Abraham was praying for his family as well. He didn't give up. He kept fighting. I want to encourage you and challenge you today, fight for your family. Fight for your family. Fight for them. Don't give up. Fight for your children. I didn't say fight with your children. You already do that anyway sometimes. I didn't say that. Nobody had to tell you to fight with your children. That was just going to happen. I said fight for your children. Stand up for what is true. Hold on to them. Amen? Man, I've shared before and I always remember it. There's only one thing that God has ever given me stewardship over here on earth that I get to take to heaven with me. Everything I own stays here on earth when I go to heaven. But there's only one thing I was ever given stewardship over in this life that I get to take to heaven with me, and that's my kids. And I'll drag them in kicking and screaming if I have to, but I will fight for my family. You fight for your family. You pray. You intercede for your kids. You stand in the gap for them. And for Abraham, it was with his nephew. For your nephews, your nieces, your household. Amen? Fight for your marriage. I didn't say fight with your spouse. I didn't say fight with your husband or fight with your wife. I started to pick on Jonathan and Kelly, but they probably never even had an argument yet. It's been so sweet along the way. They wouldn't even know what I was talking about. They're nodding, just love each other, and just sit around making googly eyes at each other and giving each other foot massages. They don't even know what I'm talking about yet. They're so in love. But I didn't say fight with your spouse, all right? We disagree at times. I said fight for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Amen? Work towards your marriage. Preserve that marriage. Fight for your extended family. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians. We can display that verse for us, actually. It says this: the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Man, I want you to say something with me here. I want you to repeat it after me. Everybody say this, at home or in the room. My weapons have divine power. Come on, let's say that again. Every student, every adult in the room, my weapons have divine power. Students, sometimes you have a hard time with your parents. I ask you this, students, are you praying for mom and dad? Because if you're a student, your weapons have divine power. It doesn't give us some age restriction here. I don't care if you're 13, 15, 19, 40, 108. Your weapons have divine power. Students, yours do. Pray for your mom and dad. Parents, pray for your sons and daughters. Don't quit just because they're grown. They still need you standing in the gap for them. Pray for your family. Pray for those you love. Fast for those in bondage. The Lord sets prisoners free. Amen? Paul said, I have fought the good fight, but we're still fighting. Hello. We're still fighting. Keep fighting. Man, what does a manager tell his boxer when he gets tired? I'm not really a boxer. I never was. But you know, you see the boxer out there, he gets tired. When the boxer gets tired, you know what starts to happen sometimes? His hands start to come down. Because he's tired, his hands start to come down. What does the manager yell from the corner? Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Because he's going to get hit. It doesn't matter that you're tired. It doesn't matter that you're weary. You can't quit fighting. You have to keep fighting when you're still out there. And in life, boy, we sure still need to. And then Paul said something else. And we're gonna take it as a challenge to us as well. And that's this one. Not only don't stop fighting, but don't stop running. Don't stop running. Paul was done running. He said it in our text today. He said, I finished the race. I've run a lot of races. I see Dexter out in the lobby. He's run a lot of races. Some of you have as well. Man, you know what I do when I cross the finish line? I quit running. Why would I keep running after I cross the finish line? When I cross the finish line, if somebody said, run, I'd be like, for what? What are you talking about? It's over. It's over. I'm done now. You don't keep running after you cross the finish line. At that point, it is done. But when you're in the race, of course, you have to keep going. Well, your race and my race isn't finished yet. We haven't finished the race. We haven't finished the race. Last November, I ran another marathon. And I've run a number of marathons. But last November, I ran another one. 26.2 miles is a marathon. It was around mile 17 or 18. I was in Richmond that my legs cramped so bad. Man, they cramped up. And if you've ever done a long run, you've had that happen before. And you get like Charlie horses, knots in your legs. I stretched. I tried to take long strides and walk them out. No matter what I did, my legs were in pain. And I knew the next 8 miles are going to be miserable because that's it. But you know what? It didn't matter as far as I could have said, well, then I don't want to do it anymore. But you know what I didn't go to the marathon to do? To quit. I was like, I didn't come here to quit. I'll crawl across the finish line before I'll quit. I came here to finish. While the race is still on, you keep running. You keep running. In your walk with God, there is a finish line. Paul was close to it. But to everyone here and everybody watching me at home, you're not at the finish line yet. Don't stop. Keep going. Let's put this passage up from Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, chapters 1 and part of verse 2 says this. Chapter 12, verse 1 and part of verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Imagine I was running the marathon and somebody ran up to me and said, hey, I have a 50-pound sack of flour. Could you carry it for me? What do you think I would say? Like, what are you talking about? I can't carry that. I'm trying to run a race. That's just going to mess me up and slow me down. That's sin in our lives. That's unrighteousness in our lives. That's whatever. What messes you up, Paul says, you got to throw that out and get rid of that. Come on, Jesus came to set us free. Amen? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, praise God. Man, many and perhaps most of us know people who were in the race. They were living for Jesus, and they're no longer in the race. They were in the race. They were running with us. You know somebody who was running with you. They were running after Jesus with you, and they're not running after Jesus anymore. Somewhere along the way, they decided, I quit. I don't want to run anymore. Paul talked about a guy named Demas in his writing. Demas is a guy who traveled with Paul on his missionary trips. I mean, Demas heard Paul preach the gospel. Demas saw people miraculously healed and delivered. He was with Paul on the journeys, and yet we still read this tragic verse where Paul writes one time that Demas, having loved this world, he loved this world more than he loved the things of God, and he said he's gone back. Demas has left. He's gone back to the things of this world after all of that. Come on, how could we go back? How? Are you with me? We can't go back. We can't go back. We have to keep running. Don't stop running. There's a crown of life awaiting for you as well. And the same world that drew Demas away is going to keep trying to draw you and me away as well. But don't let it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep running. Stay in the race. And then there's just one more challenge that Paul gives there. And I will word it like this in our point. Don't stop believing. How many of you remember the old hymn we used to sing in the church years ago? It used to go, don't stop believing. Maybe I heard that at the roller skating rink and not at church. Anyway, I don't think that was actually a hymn at the church. But don't stop believing. Paul said this. Paul was at the end and he said, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. At the end of his journey, he wasn't filled with doubt and anxiety. He believed. There was a lot of confusion in the early days in the church about what believers should believe and not believe. And the church in the first century when the Bible was being written and even in the years that followed that, but still early on, it was new, it was young, and there were false teachers going around and teaching people things about God that weren't true. There's still false teachers that will go around and teach people things about God that aren't true. Come on, when somebody's teaching you, self included, we always critique it all by the Word of God. Hello, amen? We make sure, is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says is true along the way? And that was happening in the first century also, that people were going around and teaching false things. And to bring some clarity about what the church believed, a creed was developed. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And the early church got together and said, let's get together and we're going to make this statement where we're going to be able to affirm this together, and then we're going to know who really believes in Jesus, who's committed to this thing. And if you grew up in a liturgical church, you probably already know it, but I'm going to read it. I want to read it to you this morning because it's powerful, the Apostles' Creed. It says this, and they would declare this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Come on, somebody say amen. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Originally, it would have said the Holy Catholic Church, because Catholic meant whole or everyone is what that is what the word Catholic actually means. In the whole Christian church, I'll say, or the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We believe. Somebody say, I believe. We believe. Don't stop believing. Student, when you have a teacher or professor who challenges your faith, hold on to what you know is true. Don't stop believing. I'm not afraid of science. I'm not afraid of study. I'm not afraid of research. None of it brings any fear to me, because I know that the Bible can stand the test. Hello. I know that the Bible is true. And somebody says, oh, we should be afraid of research. Are you kidding me? Bring it on. Bring it on. The Bible can stand the test and stand up to anything that would be brought its way. And to all of us, when life gets challenging, don't stop believing. Let it be that your testimony at the end of your journey, mine at the end of mine, is the same as Paul's, that we will be able to look back and declare, I have kept the faith. But for now, we're just keeping the faith. It's not past tense right now. Amen? We're keeping the faith. Keep fighting. Keep running. Keep believing. Jesus is with you always, and a crown of life awaits us in the end. Praise God. Our God is good. Amen? Somebody give God praise. Give God praise for his word. Thank him. I want to ask the worship team to come back and join me, if you would, and to come up here quickly. You should have received a communion cup on the way in this morning, and we're going to come to that communion. I know there's no table. It's a little different in this setting, but it's still the Lord's Supper that we're coming to, and we want to remember the death of Jesus this morning here in church. Sarai, I think I left my cup over there, if you can bring that to me. If you see Sarai get within 6 feet of me, I think we get a pass. We don't social distance from each other. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to remember. You should have received this cup, as I mentioned, on the way in. And Griselle, if you would just begin to play something there softly for me, I would appreciate it. There's just as a little explanation to you, in case you haven't been here since we started using these. I know they're a little challenging, but there's a little cellophane tab on the top that you will peel back to get to the wafer that is there. And then there's a little foil tab that you will peel back to get to the juice, just to help you in getting ready. If you are at home, we sent you an email this week and posted online for you to be ready for this time as well. So I hope that you have bread and juice with you. If you don't, run fast and get whatever you have at home. Don't worry about what kind of bread it is right now or what kind of juice it is. Use what you have in this season. Use what you have in this season, and that's fine. But for those of us in this room, if you'd go ahead and peel that cellophane tab back so that you have the bread that is out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then we are going to remember the death of Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word today that we've considered. We thank you for the testimony of Paul. We haven't fought the good fight. We're still fighting. We haven't finished the race. We're still running. We haven't kept the faith. We're still believing. We're here, Lord God. We're still living this thing. So I pray, God, for every brother and sister of mine, young and old, at home and in this room, I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to empower us and work in and through us, Lord God, as we stay committed to living for you. We're being poured out like a drink offering, like a drink offering, all of us. We know, Lord God, you want us to be fully committed to you. Paul said that. It's our testimony as well. So we commit ourselves completely to you. I pray if there's anybody watching today, anybody who's joined us today, Lord God, who's not in a relationship with you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them, Draw them to the Father through Jesus. Draw them into a relationship with you. I know, Lord God, you want to forgive them of all of their sins if they'll but ask. You want to live in their heart through faith if they'll just invite you in. So I pray that whoever that would be, Lord God, as they look to you, that you would respond to that. Welcome them into your family. We will as well, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread. He took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," was the call. That's why we take the bread today. That's why you take it at home and we take it in this room. We take it as well to remember that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, lived here as a man in an actual body. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And that he lived his life without sin, and then he sacrificed that body for us. He bore the stripes in his body. He paid the ultimate price with his life for us. We remember that today. Lord, I pray for the bread that we hold in our hand here in this room, the bread that we hold at home. I pray your blessing upon it, Lord God, as we remember that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus allowed his body to be broken on our behalf. We remember with thanks in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Why don't you just lead us in that chorus there, Kelly? Hallelujah. I should have given you a heads up, Grizel. She's opening her cup. Mm-hmm. Let's sing that together. And the
overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, finds till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Hey, we're going to take the cup now as well. When I pray for the cup, I want to pray for some other things this morning also. If you're at home and you have any urgent needs, it doesn't have to be urgent. I shouldn't say that. If you have any need that is on your heart, I want to encourage you to type it into the comments so that folks watching along with you can pray for those things as well. I'll go back and look through them later as well. I always do to pray along with you. For those of you here in this room, any need, you'll be able to lift it up. But just a couple of things I want to make mention of. Many of us here in the room know Kati Flores, my brother Saul and Myra's daughter. She did test positive this week for coronavirus. The report that I heard this morning was that she was feeling better, but she has been battling fever and some tough symptoms throughout the week. And in addition to that, their daughter Becky was taken to the hospital last night having trouble breathing. She has asthma. So I just want us to agree together for that whole Flores family. They're all under quarantine now because that happened. And we want to believe God. Our God's a healer. Amen. Jesus paid for our healing. So we want to lift them up and pray for them. And some of us as well know Daniel and Christina Jenya here from our church. Their little daughter, Christine, who was only about 4 or 5 years old, they lost her this week. She's passed into eternity. She had been sick for some time. And, of course, we can't even imagine the heartache of them as a dad and a mom to lose their little girl right now. And we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the Jenyas, for God to comfort them, to embrace them at this time. And as they mourn with hope, the Bible tells us that we mourn with hope. We still mourn. We just have that hope for eternity. But let's lift them up this morning as well as we pray. And then if you have any need as well, as I pray, you lift that up or for somebody else. But before we take the cup, let's agree together for these folks. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we look to you right now. We look to you. We pray for the Flores household this morning, Lord God. We pray healing, healing over Kati's body, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray healing over Becky's body, Lord God, healer of this asthma. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we just pray a covering over their whole household, their whole family right now. We just believe you for a wholeness in that household in every way, for every one of them, Lord. In the strong name of Jesus, grant them your peace, your perfect peace, we pray. God, we pray as well for Dan and Christina this morning. Our hearts go out to them. Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would embrace them. We look to you, the God of all comfort, Lord God. Would you embrace them? Would you grant supernatural peace, Lord God? Would you be God to them, Lord God, right now in such a powerful way? Would your presence be so real, Lord God? We ask in the strong name of Jesus Christ. We trust you. We trust you for them. We place them into your hands, Lord God. Keep them. Keep them. I know, Lord God, there are folks now in this hour that will reach out to them and are seeking to encourage them. And we want to do what we can in that regard, but we can't be you to them, Lord God. So we're praying that you would move mightily by the power of your Spirit, Lord God. That peace that only you can give. The God of all comfort, as you describe yourself, Lord God. Be that to them, we pray in this hour, in the name of Jesus. And God, for other needs represented in this room and at home as well, we know that the cross is sufficient. The cross is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. The blood of Jesus is enough, Lord God. You said that by your stripes we are healed, Lord God. You said if we asked anything in your name, it would be done, Lord God. We believe in the power of the cross, the power of your name, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I pray whatever needs are in our hearts that we're lifting up to you this day, that you would move, Lord God, and make your name known in our lives. We agree together for that in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you today. You allowed your blood to be spilled on our behalf, that you allow blood that knew no sin to become our sin, to pay the price for our sins. We remember that today with grateful hearts, with grateful hearts. Bless the cup as we partake of it, remembering together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh,
the overwhelming, yes. Never-ending, boundless love of God. Oh, it chases. Hallelujah.
Ushers will help dismiss you today from the back of the room to the front. That helps us to not bottleneck anywhere and keep a social distance. We want to do our part to keep everyone safe. But when the usher gets to your row, you don't have to walk right out. If you want to stay in the room and worship a bit more and pray a bit more, you can do that as well. We just ask that you don't all walk out at once. Paulette's going to come right down the aisle there, and she'll help direct you out. God bless you. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Amen. Keep praying for the Genya family and others as well. Continue to lead us in that. Amen.